If you please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's letter to the Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter 3. Reading from verses 20 to 21, the last two verses of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And our subject this evening is, above all that we ask or think. Well, these are most certainly tremendous words by the Apostle Paul, writing to the early church at Ephesus, and words of tremendous import and power. They are called, these last two verses, a doxology. A doxology. There are many doxologies in the Bible and in the New Testament. A doxology really is a short expression of praise, or a short hymn of praise, coming from the Greek word, two parts to it. Doxo means glory or splendor, and that final part, logos, means word. It's an expression of God's glory and splendor. And like I have mentioned, there are many in the New Testament, many glorious doxologies evoking the splendor of God. There's a very famous one at the end of the letter of Jude. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And it ends in the same way. That is another doxology. And even in this letter, there are other examples we could turn to. But this particular doxology, these verses, are particularly comforting and encouraging to us as Christian believers. They don't just praise God. They do praise God, most certainly. But they don't just praise God. In these verses, there is an inherent promise. A promise of God concerning his dealings with us, how he will deal with his people. And when we look at these words, these verses, well, then there is great encouragement to all believers, because these are truly tremendous words. But, well, let's begin to look at this, because there are so many things we could pull out of it. I'm not going to go greatly in depth, but let us try to at least meditate upon some of these things that are so precious. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, obviously, and I don't really need to explain this, but the him, now unto him, is God. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, of course he is. God is able to do anything. That is perhaps the most basic thing that we ought to grasp about God. If we haven't grasped this, well, then we're in trouble. God is able to do all things. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is too hard for God. He is almighty. He is omnipotent. He is from everlasting to everlasting. There is not one thing that he can do. And so he is most certainly able. We see this all throughout the scripture. We see this even in the first chapter of the Bible. Even in the first words, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth, and then everything in the heavens and in the earth, the seas and the fish, and the birds of the air, and the animals, and human beings, everything in all their complexity. And when you think of humans with their unique gifts and abilities and faculties, God did that in just 6 days. He created everything in 6 days. Well, of course, we believe this. We in this church, we believe in the authority of the Word of God, in the truth of the Word of God. We believe in the six-day creation. You see, people who don't believe in the six-day creation don't believe, obviously, that God is a God of the impossible. God can do everything. People who say, oh no, the six-day creation, well, it's a fairy tale. Couldn't possibly have happened. It's impossible for the world to be created like that. They don't grasp that God is a God of the impossible. There is nothing too hard for him. That's why we believe in the six-day creation. If we don't believe in the six-day creation, what are we saying? Oh, God couldn't really do it. We're sort of limiting God in some way. He couldn't really have done that, so we have to believe in evolution or something like that. We're not going to limit God in this church, of course. We can't. So we believe that God is a God of the impossible. There are other things, of course, in the Old Testament that show that God is a God of the impossible. The parting of the Red Sea for Moses, the fire coming down from heaven for the prophet Elijah, the sun was stopped in the sky for Joshua. What are they? Are these all fairy tales? No, they're showing that God is a God of the impossible. There is nothing too hard for him. And then when we move into the New Testament, well, then we see it in a greater light, as it were, with the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God, the second person of the triune Godhead. He is the same God of the Old Testament. And because he's the same God, he too can do impossible things. From his very first miracle, turning the water into wine instantaneously, scientifically impossible, but not for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we think of all his healings, raising lepers back to full healing. Leprosy was an incurable disease, but the Lord Jesus healed them completely, withered limbs being restored fully. The Lord Jesus Christ raising the dead back to life. Even, well, Lazarus in the grave for 4 days. And Lazarus's sister, we remember, Martha, when the Lord Jesus Christ was about to raise him, she said to him, "Don't take away the stone from the grave, because he must stink by now, he must be decomposing." But Lazarus comes whole and healed and fully alive. How is this possible? Because God is a God of the impossible, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the God we are speaking of course. Now unto him that is able. And we have to put that firmly in our minds. Now unto him that is able to do. But let me just add, before we move on from this point, that these words don't just communicate he is able, but that he is willing. He is willing to do wonderful things for us. He has all this power, but he doesn't just keep it to himself. He's not mean and stingy with his power. Some people think God is like this. He created the world, perhaps, but now he's just abandoned the world. He lives a billion light years away on some cosmic throne, doesn't have anything to do with the world, doesn't have anything to do with the people of the world, not interested. But no, he wants to work in our lives. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. This God is not distant. He wants to work in our lives. He wants to be a part of our lives. Well, the very central part of our lives. This God wants to be at the center of our lives. I hope we understand this. When we are Christians, our faith, our allegiance to the Lord is not just some hobby or some pastime. God ought to be at the center of our lives. The very reason for living is God. God, well, he created us for that purpose. When he created Adam, made him much higher than the animals, gave him a soul, what was that soul for? It was to give him the capacity to commune with God. The soul was for spiritual life. Of all the creatures on this earth, only a soul was given to man, to Adam, so that man could know God and love God. That is why we have been created with souls. The reason for our existence, the reason that God has made us in that way, he desires that personal relationship with each and every one of us. So we have to remember this. He's not just able, he's willing to bless us wonderfully. And look at the nature of the blessings here. Now unto him that is able to do, well, look at these three words, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. How tremendous. Exceeding abundantly above. Well, now, most of you will be aware, if not all of you, that when this letter was first written, it was obviously not written in English. It was written in Greek. And in this cluster of words here in the first part of the verse, well, there are two Greek words repeated. And that Greek word is hooper, from where we get the English word hyper. Now, hyper, that means something to us. Hyper, that means an excessive amount of something, an extraordinary amount of something. If somebody is hyperactive, well, they have an excessive amount of energy, overflowing, abundant. And this is the type of thing that God wants to give to us. What a glorious thing it is. Blessings that overflow, that are overly abundant in our lives. That is what God is not only able, but willing to give us. We spoke about Psalm 23 a couple of weeks ago on the Lord's Day. And there's that tremendous part of Psalm 23, verse 5, when David says, the psalmist, "My cup runneth over." This is somebody who knows God, who knows his blessings. His blessings are so great, his cup runs over. He doesn't know what to do with them. And this is the glorious thing about these words, and how different God is to us. We, as human beings, we're so often inclined, even in our best state, to just do the bare minimum. Only that what we really need to do. How often in our workplaces, we sometimes perfect the art of doing just enough. Just doing just enough to keep the boss off your back. Doing just enough to make people think that you're not actually lazy. Just do the bare minimum at work. But God is not like that with us. When God gives us blessings, he doesn't just give us the bare minimum. He gives us overabundantly that which we want or deserve. Glorious things, wonderful things that overflow to us. He goes above and beyond the call of duty, you could put it. Above and beyond the call of duty, we hardly ever do that. We just do the bare minimum so much of the time, but God exceeds our expectations. And these are glorious things, and I hope these things are blessing us even as we go through them. But now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, even above anything we can ask or think. Well, when we come and we ask God for things, How do we do it? Well, we pray. We pray to God. Praying, by the way, is the most profound thing, or at least one of the most profound things you can do as a human being. Praying to God, communing with the living God who is on high, who is in heaven. And God is so gracious to receive all our petitions, to receive all our requests. Everything that we ask, we can bring to Him. But you know, God is so gracious that sometimes He gives us things that we don't even ask for. Things that we haven't even asked Him for, He gives to us. He gives exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I want us to think about that. Even things that we don't ask, because this reflects the love of God to us. Sometimes the gifts that we receive from others, well, the most meaningful gifts that we receive from others are the things that we haven't asked for. The things that we didn't realize we needed, and yet somebody has given them to us. And then when we receive them, we think to ourselves, ah, that's just what I needed. I didn't realize it at the time, but this person, well, he observed me. He observed my life. He saw my need of that person, of that thing. I didn't even ask it. But that person has seen my need, and he loved me so much. Before I even asked, he gave it to me. What a wonderful gift that is. What a wonderful gift that would be. How much you would love that person. What concern this person has for me. Well, that's just like God. God gives us these things before we've even asked for them, before we even thought about them. You ask Christians. Christians will tell you there are many things in their lives that they didn't even ask for, many blessings they never asked for, and now they can't live without them. Perhaps family blessings, perhaps some deliverance from some difficult situation, perhaps some person in their family or circle of friends has been saved. They've come to Christ. And you think to yourself when you see these things, I never really prayed for that person. I didn't pray for that person to be saved, and yet he has been saved. And he's such a blessing to the church or the family. Well, in fact, we could even extend it. It's true, actually, that none of our conversions were really asked for. You think about us, if we are Christian people, are you saved here this evening? You never really asked for your conversion. We were lost sinners. We were rebel sinners against God. We loved ourselves. We loved the world. We loved sin. We never really asked for conversion. It was only when God began to work in us. Only when God worked in us. You see, God from on high, He saw our need. He observed us. He said, that person, that man, that woman, that child, they need salvation. They need to be saved. They're heading for condemnation, eternal death. He saw our need before we could ever see it. And then He brought us to conviction of our sin and to repentance and to faith. And now we can't live without God. Now we need God every hour. And well, I know so many testimonies of Christian people which so clearly state they never knew what they needed in this life. They were wandering from one thing to another. They never knew what they needed in this life until God gave them salvation. Then they realized that was what I needed. I needed the truth of God. I needed that new birth, that new life from on high. This is the God we are dealing with, and how wonderful it is to think of these things. But I must move more quickly through this verse. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Well, we've already spoken about conversion. That's when God first started to work in us. That's when God first made known his power within us. But his power remains in us even as Christians, the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we read these words, the power that worketh in us, it implies that God does wonderful things, not just for us, but through us. Not just for us, but through us, through our service. That is when God blesses us, when we serve him for his glory, then he will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, our brother, Dr. John Clement, prayed very wonderfully earlier and mentioned the early history of this church. Well, I say early history, but what I'm actually speaking of is 2010, so quite recent. Don't go back to the 1800s. But in 2010 or 2011, well, there were the Conways here. That couple that were keeping charge of the work here and keeping things going. But they asked for help. They asked for help, the Metropolitan Tabernacle. They needed help because this church had dwindled. Perhaps there were only about 10 to 15 people in the morning services, 6 or 7 in the evening services. They were on the verge of closure. They needed help, and so they called the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And by God's grace, my wife and I were some of the people who came and evangelized around this area, knocking on doors. And then the work began to be blessed. And just look at how blessed it has become ever since. The Conways, they asked for help just to keep it from closure. But look at how God has blessed exceeding abundantly above what they asked. Oh, it's been kept from closure, all right. But look at the congregation. Look at the visitors who are coming in. Look at the young people ministry. Look at the people being affected. It's way above anything they asked. They just wanted it to be kept from closure, but God has so wonderfully blessed. But why has he done that? Well, let me put it to you. He has done that through the people who came. Through the people. Because the people who came, they wanted to serve for the glory of God. And may I just add, they didn't just want to serve, but they wanted to go above and beyond the call of duty. The people who came here in 2011, 2012 and following, they didn't just do the bare minimum. Pastor Hiley, when he came here, many of you know him. Now, Pastor Hiley, he didn't just do the bare minimum. Anybody who knows him will say that. He went above and beyond the call of duty. He knew the character of God. God goes way above what we're called to do, way above the call of duty. And he wanted to be like God, like Christ, laboring in that way. And so through him, the work has been tremendously blessed. And dear friends, this is going to be an exhortation now. We need to continue in that way. Or else, perhaps, maybe one day, we may find ourselves returning to that time when there were only a few of us gathered here in this place. We have to ask ourselves, if we love this church and we love the Lord, are we doing that which we ought to do? Are we engaged in any service? If not, why not? I know that there are some people who have very good reasons, unavoidable reasons, why they can't do certain things, and I'm not speaking to them. But if you're not doing anything for the Lord, we have to think, why not? Do you think perhaps that you can't? You think to yourself, oh, I can't be a Sunday school teacher like those other Sunday school teachers. Don't have the ability. Or perhaps I can't really give out a tract I can't really knock on somebody's door and evangelize. Or perhaps you don't think you've got time. I haven't got time to do all these things. I ask people sometimes, and that's what they say. You know, I just don't have the time. I don't think I can help. Is that what we think? Well, let me remind you once again that this God is able to do above what you think. Above what you think. God can give you the time even when you don't think you've got the time, because God is able to do above what we think. God can give you the ability to teach, to evangelize, even when you don't think you've got the ability to teach or to evangelize. Because this is the God we're dealing with. Let me just give you a personal witness. I would never have thought that I would one day be able to stand before you all and preach and teach the things of God and lead a church. If you would have asked me, I would have said to you, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can speak in front of all those people. I don't think I have the ability. I don't think I have the energy or the talent or whatever's needed. But this is the God who can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Dear friends, we have to think of these things. This is a glorious God, and these things are glorious. But I must begin to draw to conclusion. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. The Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned here, and we must end thinking about him. Christ is the reason why we are shown all these blessings. Why does God do this for us? Why does God give us these abundant blessings? Because of Christ, because of what he has done. When he went to the cross at Calvary, we all know that he suffered and died for our sins. But when we think of the pain, of the agony that he suffered on the cross, well, we can't really conceive of that. That's beyond our thinking, our conception. Way above anything we can think of, Christ suffered for us. Abundantly above anything we could bear. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. It's because of Christ. And well, of course, we know that Christ was in the grave for 3 nights, and he rose from the grave, and well, he ascended up on high. Christ is now at the right hand of God, advocating for us, our advocate, our intercessor. It's because of God that, because of Christ, that we receive all these blessings. God blesses us because Christ is at the right hand of the Father, pleading for us. We don't deserve all those blessings, but Christ is there representing us, saying, bless them because of all that I have done. See the wounds in my hands and my feet. See how much I love them. Bless them, even though they don't deserve these things, even though they slip and slide and fall. Let us not forget why God gives us so many abundant blessings. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, and the ending here, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Well, the world without end, what does that mean? Well, there are many suggestions put to us by the commentators, but I think the simplest translation or interpretation we can put on it, world without end, is forever. Forever. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, forever, world without end. Of course, when we know the Lord Jesus Christ, when we know God through him, we will know him forever. There will be no end to that communion with God. We are told in the scriptures that there will be an end to this world, that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Now, what we know about this new heavens and this new earth is quite veiled in the scriptures. We don't know that much. We can't really say that much. We're told also, and we've been looking at this on Wednesday nights, that we'll have resurrection bodies, most certainly. But we don't really know what they will look like. We don't know these things. We don't really know what it will be like to live in that eternal age without sin, without any tears, without any sorrow. We don't really know what that's going to be like. But what we do know, what we can say with great certainty, is that it will be exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It will be glorious, it will be wonderful, and it will all be because Christ has suffered and died for us. Well, dear friends, this is the God whom we serve. This is why we serve him, because of his goodness and his grace to us. May he continue to bless us in the coming year. Well, let's close by singing together hymn number 189. Hymn number 189. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices.